Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, Exodus 20 and verse 3. This is a command given through Moses to Israel that was plain and easy to be understood. Every commandment that the God of heaven has given to man is based upon the truth that God is the one God and Father of all. There is no other God that is true, and therefore our allegiance belongs to Him. This commandment is the first of the Ten Commandments received on Sinai. Prior to this, God had demonstrated His power over the false gods of Egypt by the plagues that produced the deliverance of the Israelites. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River, but God turned it to blood. They worshipped the sun, but God darkened it for 3 days. They worshipped Pharaoh, but God showed His power over him with the death of his firstborn and his defeat at the Red Sea. These signs manifested Jehovah's power over all the deities of Egypt, indeed, over all of the deities of the whole world. These upheld Him as the only God worthy of man's respect and worship. God is presented to man as all-seeing, ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing. We use the terms omnipresent and omnipotent, omniscient, to depict God. We lift our voices in praise as in Revelation 4:8, Holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Now the Ten Commandments were for the Jews alone, never to the Gentiles. Nor do we live under the Mosaic law now, neither do even the Jews. The Ten Commandments were a part of that law which was fulfilled and taken out of the way at the death of Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 14. It served as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. Romans chapter 7 teaches that we are dead to that law, but the sense of the commandments abide in the doctrine of Christ. In Ephesians 4 and verse 6 we read, One God and Father of all. Putting the God of heaven before all other gods is a prime and basic principle of Christianity, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Recognition of Jehovah as the only God forbids idolatry. Friend, an idol is anything that occupies the place due to God. We might think of idols only in terms of some images or some hideous monstrosities of the heathen and pagan world, but these are not the only idols. We can even have idols in our hearts. This command is a negative one. Thou shalt not have. The New Testament prohibits idolatry as well. 1 John 5:21. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Someone has said that whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly called your God. Now, by this standard, there are many forms of idolatry in the world today. Nature worship is a form of idolatry. People like to be close to nature, the mountains and streams and valleys and trees and flowers and stars and planets, etc. We sense the majesty of God in such things, but it is wrong to worship such things as if they were gods, or to think the worship of nature is to worship the God of heaven. Some have said, My church is out in the woods and in the hills. Well, this is to displace the worship of God in the assembly of the saints where God has prescribed. We read in 2 Kings 23 and verse 5 that idolatrous priests burn incense to Baal, to the sun, the moon, the planets, and all the host of heaven. Deuteronomy 17, 3 through 5 tells how some had gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any host of heaven. The things of nature show us the handiwork of God and His glory, Psalm 19 and verse 1, but we're not to substitute the created for the Creator as the object of our worship. Paul mentions how some had done this very thing, Romans 1 and verse 25. Worship of nature is closely related to creature worship. Like the Egyptians who worship birds and beasts, people in certain parts of the world are still in that paganism. Such is not found to a great degree, maybe, in our nation, but surely it is in others. This is to change the truth of God for a lie when one worships the creature rather than the Creator. But one idolatrous practice that is prominent in our society is that of worship of man. There are those who bow themselves to men and to the doctrines and commandments of men, and, dear friend, that is wrong. They designate men as if men were gods. The payment of religious respect to any man as if he were deity or divine is idolatry, and it is condemned in God's book. The practice of kissing the hands and the feet and the bowing of the head and addressing some man in terms of religious excellence, it is nothing but idolatry. When Peter came to the home of Cornelius, Cornelius bowed before Peter, and Peter told him to stand up. I myself also am a man. Acts 10 and verse 26. Paul and Barnabas were highly frustrated when men began to look upon them as gods and would have done sacrifice to them in Acts chapter 14. Look at the displeasure of God toward Herod when he allowed himself to be considered as a god in Acts 12. These things should serve as a warning to men who allow themselves to be worshipped, as well as a warning to men who worship other men. Now, there are some other very prominent gods among us. There's the worship of pleasure. Pleasure becomes a god when we allow our pleasure, our satisfaction, our desires and our wishes, our enjoyment, our fun and games and good times to replace God. Paul spoke of those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 40. And again in Philippians chapter 3, he mentioned some whose god is the belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, he speaks of one that she liveth in pleasure, is dead while she liveth. Friend, this type of idolatry sweeps the nation and it hurts the church. Many put the seeking of what they call good times before service to God. Even many in the church do this. It is difficult to understand why a person who professes to put Christ first will put their pleasures and their recreation before God. But it does happen, and this is idolatry. The worship of images is not found here as much as in some other nations, but this is so evident among the Roman Catholic religion that it is sufficient that we mention it. Not many are aware that the Catholic Catechism contradicts the Catholic Bible. In their Bible, they record Exodus 20 and verse 4, Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Yet, in their catechism, when they record the Ten Commandments, and they cite Exodus as the scripture reference, this prohibition is omitted, and the Tenth Commandment is expanded into two commandments in order to retain the number of ten. It is taught in Acts 17 and verse 29, Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, or graven by art and device of man. The reason behind image making is so man might have a concrete manifestation of deity before him. It is claimed that it's just too difficult to worship what you cannot see. Therefore, there is created a symbol to represent deity. But what some ignore is this is precisely what Israel did when Aaron made the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. They cried unto it as the gods that had delivered them out of Egypt. But they knew very well that the calf has not led them out. The calf had just been made. Exodus chapter 19 makes it quite plain they were attempting to worship Jehovah, and the calf was but a symbol of that which they worshipped. Paul referred to this event as idolatry in 1 Kings 10 and verse 7. One today who tries to justify images as just symbols of deity are as guilty of idolatry as were those Israelites. But man can have his mental images also. An image does not have to be metal or stone. Many have a god that has conformed to man rather than the god to which man must conform. They worship a god they've created in their own mind rather than the one revealed in the Bible. Let me illustrate. Man knows that he can deceive other men. He therefore thinks he might be able to deceive God, as if God could be deceived. Man is deceivable, but not the true God. Man can hide treasure of the soul from other men, but not from the true God. Man might accept bribes to distort justice, and he thinks he might be able to bribe God also. Too many have looked upon God as not much more than just another man. But God pointed out this error of thought when the psalmist said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Some men prefer a God that agrees with them, rather than the God to which they must give obedience. One God we mentioned, to which we all must be careful and not worship, is specified. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. Listen to Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Colossians 3 and verse 5 teaches that covetousness is idolatry. Friend, when it comes to deciding between God and money, what comes first with us? Isn't it very obvious that there be many who willingly sacrifice the things of God and violate His will in order to get gain? Money is more important than morals. Material gain is greater to some than godliness. Do we show love for money when we have opportunity to give toward the cause of God? When it comes time for worship, do we let the gain that we can get keep us from our post of duty? Mammon worship will destroy our concern for souls, our own as well as others. This temptation to serve other gods, like money, is very prominent in a materialistic, gadget-getting society and in an economy like the one in which we in America live. People living in abundance like our nation too often place too much emphasis on money and the things money might buy. Yes, idolatry can present itself with many faces, with many different approaches. We can commit the sin of idolatry many ways, and whenever this is the case, it is damning to our spirits. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.